intentionally, because
Okay.
we are
Yeah.
at a point in church history where those two things, baptism and the Lord's Supper, become part of, they've always been part of it for sure, but now they become part of the debate and part of the distinction between who goes which way. Am I good, Chandler, as far as distance? Okay, great. This is not going to be helpful. But if you notice in there, when we were singing, it said something about in baptism, or in the second one rather, it talked about we feel his real presence at the table, and then it used the word remind, and that's the debate sort of is this a reminder? Is this a symbol? When Donnie's passing the cup around, and that's in your hand, is this something you're reflecting on? You're trying to remember Christ? Or is it physically his blood? Do you really have his blood in your hands? And do you really have his body, part of his body, so that when you drop it, you just drop the piece of the body of Christ? And that was the question that they're wrestling with. And so, anyway, so that's why we started there. Okay, I'm going to let you all write this up here. Let's see what we can do with our timeline so far. So if you're new or if you haven't been coming for a while, you're off the hook. But what happens at the beginning? Or you don't even have to say the beginning, just help me write it up there. What goes on our timeline that we've been mentioning every week? It's quiz time. Persecution, that's perfect. Okay, persecution is happening right around here. I'm going to say that's the church starting. Persecution, what else? You don't have to do it in order, just anything that comes to your mind. What else goes up there? Constantine, yeah, big deal. We kind of threw this date up there. Toleration. All of a sudden, it's okay. You can have freedom as a Christian. What else? Anything that comes to your mind? Councils, creeds. That's right. How are we going to determine what we believe? Is right in this. I mean, essentially, this block of time. They start writing creeds. So we memorize the Lord or the Apostles' Creed. You have all these councils who form. We decide the difference between is Jesus really God or is he like God, like we talked about this morning. Creeds and councils are happening there. And we played a game. I don't know if you all remember it. We played a game, and it ended up with Levi telling his mom something. What was that a part of? You remember Levi? Okay, exactly. It's how when we started relying on the popes, things from one to another started changing, essentially is what happened. We said that's part of what led up to Martin Luther walking in and saying, this can't be right. And what the reason for that is because from one man's tradition to another man's tradition to another man's tradition, and the state got involved in all that. So we were a long way off from where the scriptures were. So what we need to do is we need to come back to that document that we started out with. We need to come back to the Bible. And that's what happens, right, you know, somewhere in here is 15, 16, 15, 17. And that's where we watched the movie last time with Luther. All through here we have the popes, and we have the, I'll just call them the monks, but that's probably not the, we called that the monastics, those who were living out in the, all that stuff's happening in the middle of the Middle Ages. Okay, good. That's really good. Now here comes the split. I've got copies of this for you because it just gets tricky. So I'll just do it like this. I'll give you all those and you can pass those back. And I'll come over this way. This is the idea of the family tree. So you can at least see some of it. There should be enough copies. Does everyone have one? If there's an extra one, I might grab it instead of use the book because I have to go find. Is there an extra one, Bob? Perfect. Here's one. Here's one. Yeah. Okay, here it is. So 1517. And one of the major thing that happens here is instead of, we're going to do it like this. How can we draw him? We'll have him have a big cape on or something. He looks like Buddha. It doesn't really look like. I'll just draw a man. So we're gonna have this, or we're gonna have our Bible. And if this guy, if this one, well, somehow we want you guys to know this is the Pope, do I? Yeah, that's what it means. If this guy tells us what this means, then there's only going to be one meaning to it. We're all going to agree, right? We're just going to listen to him. So he reads it, and he tells us. But if everyone, like Luther said, if we're all priests, right, and we all are able to read the Bible on our own, I'm just these are going to represent countries even, right? Then how many opinions are we going to have? More than one, at least. So you may agree with this guy, and you may agree with this guy, these two. And then this guy and this guy, they may agree. They may agree about one thing, but not another thing. All right, so you see the church all of a sudden is going to start having all these different opinions. It's going to just fracture. So that's where we get this right here. The easiest way to understand it is kind of by country in some way. So we'll start at the top. If you look on there, Lutherans, that's what that is happening in Germany, largely. It goes over into all of Europe. We're really in Europe for the most part here. Early on, we were in the Roman Empire. We were in Italy, Rome, even back into where Jesus was, Ephesus, all that kind of stuff. Now we're over in like Europe, what we think of as like vacation spot. This is where you go, if you're going to go to on a Scottish or British, Isles trip or something like that, or you want to go see Rome. Anyway, so Germany is at the top. Anglican there, that's largely going to be the English people. So that's going to be England. That can include Scotland and some other things. Baptists are part of the English tradition. As you see, we break off there. 1612, the date is somewhat negotiable depending on who you ask. 1605 is probably somewhat of a more typical date there. The next one, it says Reformed. That really is happening in Holland, in Switzerland, and in Scotland. Scotland in particular is where the Presbyterians jump off. Okay, so 1560 is where the Presbyterians jump off. And then finally at the bottom, the Anabaptists, that's kind of happening everywhere, but largely in England as well. So here's kind of an idea of the split. And I want to take you through, the way I'm going to do it is by people other than by denominations, because denominations are somewhat helpful. But so everyone has their own opinion right here. Immediately, the Reformed guys, they break off from the Lutherans. Anyway, we can't go through that, but I just wanted you guys to have this. You can take it home with you, just so you know, instead of drawing it up there this week. So here's the names. Last week, what was the name of the movie that we watched, or what was the guy's name? Martin Luther. Boom, he's right here. Okay, along with Luther, these are all the guys who were big time reformers. You have a guy named John Calvin. Have you ever read the comic strip Calvin and Hobbes? That's who it's named after, this guy right here. Hobbes being a French? No, what is Hobbes? An English scientist? I don't know, he's a philosopher, philosophy of science kind of guy too. Calvin, and then this is the name that you may be most unfamiliar with, Zwingli. Zwingli is the other guy, and then finally I mentioned him, but you may have heard of John Knox. He shows up in more places than this guy does for sure. But these are kind of the big four. These are like the four horsemen, if you will, of the Reformation. And they kind of set trajectories for all these other things that we talked about. Luther is most concerned. This is, again, these are generalizations. But Luther is most concerned about doctrines. He wants to know specifically about the ones we saw him fight last week. Calvin, he is a theology guy. He writes the book, essentially. He writes something called the Institutes, and that is, he just, I mean, one belief after another, after another, after another, after another, after another. If you have a question about something and you go to Calvin's Institutes, you can just look it up. He has every topic that you can think of, essentially, except for eschatology. He doesn't write about Revelation. He does a commentary on every single book of the Bible. I've got a set of books at my house that somebody gave to me that's probably 25 volumes, and it's Calvin from Genesis to Jude. Every book of the Bible he wrote something about. Every verse, whatever verse means, he wrote something there about it. So it's unbelievable. So Calvin, he writes a bunch of stuff, and he's operating in Geneva, just so in case you're curious about that. We know where Luther is. Zwingli, he's more of a social and political reform. So this has implications outside of just us getting in church and talking about stuff. Church and state is a big issue with Zwingli. He cares a lot about that. He cares a lot about the supper. The supper is the biggest debate when it comes to him, and so that's the last thing. And then Calvin, he's really the Presbyterian. He's a Reformed guy, but he takes the Reformation up in Scotland and totally changes things there, and really sets the road for Presbyterianism. So now it's going to get fun. This is my favorite part. We're going to get to the continental Eng or to the England, the continent of England and the English Reformation. So these are the big players that we're talking about. But now we want to get to specifically, and if you're a history person at all, this has everything to do with history, not just the church. Have you ever heard of Henry VIII? Right? I'm Henry VIII. I am Henry VIII. I am. I am. What do you know about Henry VIII? What can you remember? Yeah, he had a bunch of wives. Perfect. What else do we know about Henry VIII? That's it. The Pope wouldn't let him divorce, and that's going to have some major consequences. Henry VIII is around 1509, so he's alive and he's a king when Luther is in Germany, rattling things around there. Henry VIII is around, and he is not a fan of Luther at all. He doesn't like Protestants. He's a Catholic guy, so the Pope says, "You're a defender of the faith." He gives him that title in England. That's good. But the problem is, Henry VIII can't have a little boy. And when he dies, he's not going to let a queen take over after him. I don't know all the reasons why. Who knows what's going on there? But he's dead set on having a son. And he's going to have a bunch of wives until he gets that son that he's looking for. So what he needs to do, though, is because he's a Catholic, he can't divorce his wife. So he's going to have to come up with a reason. So he tries to do all this stuff to get to become divorced from his first wife. And the Pope refuses to let him do it. And so he goes and studies the English law, and the English law in the 1300s somewhere says something about the fact that a king of England can't have a treaty with another country. So what he says is, the Pope, he's Italy, he's another country. I can't have a treaty with him. He can't have governance over me. So boom, I can divorce my wife. So I have to write their names down because I don't remember. But Catherine is his first wife. This will be helpful to write down. Henry VIII. Believe it or not, this has everything to do with church history. Henry VIII. The first one is Catherine, and then they have Mary. The second one is Anne Boleyn. I don't know how to spell this. Say, how do you spell it? Boeny. There we go. And the last one is Elizabeth. No. Boleyn. Oh, what is the third one's name? Jane Seymour, that's it. Yeah, Jane Seymour. Jane Seymour, how do you know that name? Sunday night, Medicine Queen. Yeah, that's right. She's a part of history. Okay, Anne Boleyn has Elizabeth. So it's, again, look, that's no good. We got Mary, we've got Elizabeth. That's not helpful. What are we looking for? We're looking for the male, the son, the boy, somebody to play catch with is who he's looking for. So finally, Jane Seymour gives him Edward, and he's somewhat satisfied. And these three people are going to determine whether or not England, and therefore really a lot of Europe and America, become Catholics or become Protestants. Because each one of those has their own sort of convictions about Scripture and about who needs to do what. So the Church of England, when Henry VIII can't get his divorce, he creates his own church, essentially the Church of England, and he puts himself as the king is in charge of the Church of England. But there's also going to be a spiritual king, so to speak, or a spiritual head, and that's going to be called the Archbishop. Have you ever heard of the Archbishop of Canterbury? So we'll say he's the king, but he's going to kind of have a second, you know. Archbishop of Canterbury, whose name is, I'll just put his last name, Thomas Cranmer. So he's going to be in charge of that. Now, each week I'm bringing different stuff. This week I have a little book that I carry around that I use on certain occasions. It kind of looks like a mini Bible, but this thing is called the Book of Common Prayer. The Book of Common Prayer. So let's just say you're a new minister, and you're a new minister. and you've got to do a funeral, right? Somebody in your congregation dies, and you don't have notes on that in seminary. For some reason, they just taught you what, Ephesians means. But how in the world are you supposed to do? How are you supposed to do a funeral? What are you supposed to say? What about a wedding? What are you supposed to say at a wedding? Aren't you supposed to say like the right things and do and those kind of things? What about a baptism? When you're doing a baptism, who tells you? Should we all say the same thing? Does it matter what we say? Can we just say, in Jesus' name, and bring them out? When we're doing the supper, are there things we should say? Are there prayers we should pray? Are there certain parts of the Bible that are going to be more helpful for that? So what he does is he creates a book of common prayer that has all that stuff in it. And so when I did my first wedding, and when I performed my first wedding, the first thing I did is I went to this little book of common prayer and looked up in the back. It's really hard to kind of navigate if you're not familiar with it. But looked up in the back, and I think it's right here. The burial of the dead, right one. It kind of goes through, it has whole sermons in here. So it will tell you, here's a reading to read. Here's an Old Testament reading to read. Here's a New Testament. Here's what you say at this time. Here's what you say after this. Make sure you do this. Make sure you do this. It has the Psalms in here. And it has all the creeds that we talked about. Apostles' Creed, Chalcedon Creed, all that sort of stuff. If you've ever done Lent, if you've ever done days leading up to something important, it tells you what to do on those days. Here's the rite. Here's the practice. Here's what the church should do. Anyway, so the Book of Common Prayer. The guy who came up with this is this guy, Thomas Cranmer. And the reason this is so big is because so far, whoa, come on, Azure. The reason this is such a big deal is because he did it in English, right? And so normally, if you're going to study this, you've got to go to the Latin. You've got to go do this in the Latin. So if you're an English commoner and you hear somebody preaching and you come to Christ and you're just excited about your Bible and you're excited about learning about Jesus and you're a gifted speaker or you're a gifted preacher or something like that, right? Well, now all of a sudden you got to go to school for like 5 years or something to go learn Latin so that you can read what any of this stuff means. Well, what Cranmer did is he put it into the English. At the same time, they're putting together an English Bible. So, I mean, it's on now. Any of these little Englishers who know anything and can read, they can get up and start preaching, right? Because they know how to do this, and they've got their English Bible, both of those things together. So anyway, Cranmer's in charge. I'm going to go through this really quickly, but it's technical, so I wrote it all down. Okay, Edward is the king first. He only lasts like 10 years. He's really sickly. I think he's the only one that lived, right? So he had several children, but and I don't know. There's a lot to the story, but he was the only one that became king. I'll put it that way. So Edward becomes king, and Edward is Protestant. Okay, so he's not a Catholic. Big deal. England as a whole, now that all of a sudden they become Protestants, they start reading Thomas Cranmer. This is a Protestant document, or document. The Catholic Church wouldn't like this. And not just cat or not just Protestants, but they become Calvinistic. So in other words, this guy earlier when we had the four big guys, the guy I told you about who wrote all this stuff. Today there's tons of debates about Calvinism. If you're a Southern Baptist right now, it's a hot topic. It's something to talk about, and we'll talk about it in just a second. But so they became Protestants, which means we baptize babies. Nope, we don't do that, because you have to come to a place in your own life where you're convicted of your sin and you trust Jesus as Savior. You can't do it in your parents' faith. It doesn't work. You can't do it on the state's faith. Before, if you were born in the Catholic Church, you're just part of it. You just kind of got the badge, right? Now we're saying you don't get the badge until you repent of your sin. Then all of a sudden we'll baptize you. You're initiated into the church and you rise and you're a member. Before then, it wasn't okay. Edward dies, and Queen Mary, who you may have had one of these to drink, but the nickname Bloody Mary comes from this queen. So Mary becomes. So we went from. Where'd that put that thing? We went from Edward, he's the first one, right? And he's a Protestant. Boom, good. England is moving toward Protestantism. Well, when he dies, it shifts over here to Mary, and she's a diehard Catholic. She's a Spanish Catholic, and so Bloody Mary, the reason that she's called Bloody Mary is because she kills Protestants. And specifically Cranmer, this is where Cranmer dies underneath her, the guy who wrote this, who was the Archbishop, whoever the most important like kind of spiritual person you could think of, Billy Graham. Just imagine Billy Graham getting that first burning his hand off in the fire because he won't recant, just literally just burning it off, and then he dies because suited for it. He dies underneath her, essentially, if we think about it, like America, it's Barack Obama. He's the most important person. And then Billy Graham, we don't have a statesman per se, but he kind of, encapsulates that for us. And so he dies. Well, after Bloody Mary, then you have this. Now, Elizabeth is smart because she's seen when the church went from Catholic to Protestant under Edward, fighting happened. People get mad, upset, whatever. Well, now that it comes back to Catholic, she sees it again. And she's like, why does everyone have to die over this religion stuff? This is pretty ridiculous. So what I'm going to do is she's going to be a good politician, a good diplomat, and she's just going to say, can't we all just get along in some ways? And so what she does is she combines the Catholic and the Protestant church into one church. Today we, this is where the Church of England, this is where the Anglican Church comes from. If you sit in a service, it seems like you're at a Catholic church. But if you read the doctrines, if you read what they believe, the actual things that they believe, it's Protestant beliefs. Does that make sense? So the form of it looks like a Catholic church. So you'd still have mass, you'd still do things like that. But what we're talking about all of a sudden has changed to Protestant doctrine. So it's changed the things that Luther believes. It's changed to the Bible as the authority, not the Pope as the authority. It's changed to you don't become a member of the church by being born in England. You become a member by repenting of your sins and being baptized. So those are two of the distinctions. But that's what happens here in England, is going on. At the end of this, let me get my dates right. Elizabeth dies in 1603. But what she did is she started toleration. She started she made it okay with religious liberty. So now I'm going to talk about let's erase this. I'll say this, not everybody is happy here. Okay? Not everybody's happy here. Have you ever heard of somebody called the Puritans? You ever heard of the Puritans? We're Americans. Actually, matter of fact, the Puritans are the ones that got on the boat. When they got on the boat, they became pilgrims and they made a pilgrimage to where? To Massachusetts, or where, I don't remember where they landed, but they landed on the East Coast, right? And they dumped a bunch of tea out. No, that's way later. I'm just kidding. But that, it's all the same in your head, sometimes like that all happened in American history. And so, yeah, when we were Catholics, we're Protestants, good, we're happy. When she takes the throne, a lot of these people who are Protestants, instead of sticking around and getting, spit on all the time or getting in trouble and dealing with the mess, they just flew the coop and they went to Geneva, where Calvin was. So they just went there. Well, now when she comes back, it's like, it's time we can come back. But they don't like the fact that you're mixing it together. So they want it to be pure. They want it to just be a Protestant church. They don't want it to be part A and part B, because you have no conviction if you're that way, or whatever. You got these radical guys who are excited about one particular understanding of the Bible, and they're not going to put up with kind of mixing it together. So even though politically we can all get along and there's toleration and we're not fighting, Elizabeth doesn't have any conviction. She doesn't understand what the Bible says, and so she's not truly leading us in that way. So what did they do here is instead of flying the ship to somewhere in continental Europe, now this is when they get on the boat, and these are the Puritans who get on the boat and they come to America. So there's about 100 of them. They get on the Mayflower and they come over. And what are they trying to do? They're trying to start a new civilization or a new society, a new colony. That has religious freedom, but particularly it's a church. So they're looking for a city on a hill. They want to build like a holy place where we can come together and we can worship. They're not looking for the state to be involved in anything like that. They just want to go and do that. So they're going to go create it. Some people have said, a friend of mine argues this. I don't know if he's right, but he said one of the reasons why America has been so successful as a nation is because our forefathers were willing. I mean, you got everybody sitting around, right? Everybody's dealing with the same thing. But who's willing to get on a boat and risk your life and go over to the other side of the world? Well, who's willing to do that? Only kind of the toughest of the tough, or the most people with conviction. If you're just sitting around, if you're just kind of not interested in anything and apathetic and la-di-da-di-da, you're not going to get on a boat and risk your life to possibly get disease and whatever to go over to this newfound land. You're just not going to do that. You're going to stay at home. So the strongest of the strong get on the boat. They go to America, and since we kind of started out with an elite group of people, it has the convictions, the religious convictions, the physical convictions, all that kind of stuff has led to some of the strengths in America. Whether or not that's true, I'm not sure, but that is one of the theories about kind of what how America got to be the strongest nation. Good. Okay. Okay, right after this, right after all this time, there's a lot of difficulty happening, but right after this is when the War of Religions, if you've ever heard of the 30 Years' War, that happens right following Elizabeth's death, just a couple years after that. And that takes place for how many years? It's like who's buried in Grant's tomb? When was the War of 1812? So the 30 Years' War happens for 30 years. And lots and lots and lots of people die, and the reason they're fighting is religion. And we could probably talk about that longer. I want to talk about two other reformations. So that was the what we just did was England. That all that happened in England. So it was known as the English Reformation. Now, really quickly, this is because this is where we come from. We're going to call this the Radical Reformation. I say we come from here. We don't directly come from here. We being Baptists. But our sentiment sort of like we match up with these guys. Zwingli, the guy's name I said earlier, who was more social reform. sorry, Zwingli is in Zurich, and he just goes to extreme lengths on stuff. And some people think he's too extreme, so they disagree with him. And they leave, and when they leave, they kind of start this radical reformation, and they're called the Anabaptists. So they're really strict on things about baptism. They're really strict on who can be a member of their church. They're really strict on whether or not you can do this or that inside the church, what the supper is, and those kind of things. Here's a couple names you may have heard of: Conrad Grebel, Jacob. I think it's Jacob. Jacob Minow. What's his first name? Anyway, have you heard of the Mennonites? Okay, the Mennonites. They came from this group of people. The Amish. You heard of the Amish? This is where the Amish come from. And then the Hutterites, I don't know if you've heard of the Hutterites. I can't think of who they are, but they're in my list. The Hutterites are part of, do you guys know who that is? So they all broke off from this group of people, or these Anabaptists broke off, and that was their convictions. The biggest thing about the Anabaptists, the thing that they want more than anything, is they don't want this. They say these are the worst possible bedfellows are church and state. So this is an absolute no-no for the Anabaptists. They want to be on their own. They want to have religious freedom. They don't want the state for anybody to tell them how to do things. And here's why. Think about this. okay, if we'll take Annalise as an example. If she is born in a Catholic church, she's already a member of the, I mean, if she's born in a Catholic family, she could be a member of the Catholic Church early on in her life, right? She's already a member. Well, if she's in a Protestant family, she may not be a member of a church yet because she hasn't confessed Jesus as Lord. She hasn't invited him into her heart. She hasn't been baptized, so she's not a member of the church. Well, if the king is in charge and the king can say who's a member of the church and who's not, then all of a sudden that completely messes up your own convictions about it can completely messes up your convictions about who can be a member of your church or not. So they don't want the king to ever be able to say anything like that. Because if the king can say that Annalise is a member of the church and you all can't say she's not, boom. You can't say who's in and who's out. And they want to be able to do that. They want to have religious freedom. So the Radical Reformation, again, they spawned all those little groups like the Amish, the Mennonites, and those kind of people. The Baptists, in some ways, are in here because we're for religious freedom, religious toleration. We want that, and we're for baptism as a member of the church. You can't be a member of the church unless you're baptized. So, yeah, the Radical Reformation is largely happening in Zurich, which is like Holland, Switzerland kind of places. It is happening in England, though, as well. And then finally, the last one is this. The last one for today, the Counter-Reformation. Imagine yourself as the big boss man for years and years and years. You're the dynasty, right? Whoever that is, you're the Chicago Bulls or the 49ers or, I don't know who's winning a ton right now. The Pistons won for years and years and years, right? But whatever it is, you're the best. You're Florida, University of Florida college football. I mean, you're the best right now. And you have this little punk with a mallet named Martin Luther, who's just a college professor. All of a sudden, he turns the world upside down, and everybody's changing, and you've lost control. And remember that scene? You're in the room, the courtroom where they're debating, and you're trying to say, order, order in the court, order in the court, order in the court. And everybody's just talking. Before, if you would have said that, they would have just shut up because you were the authority. Now it's like you've lost authority and you're on the same playing field as them because the authority is the Bible. It's a book. It's not a man anymore. And so instead of just watch all this go by the wayside and let the Protestants have the day and win and be all that. The Catholics actually have their own Reformation. So they have a counter-Reformation. And what happens here is the counter-Reformation, let's see what to say and what not to say. The counter-Reformation is kind of like an internal movement within the leadership of the Catholic Church. And so they're essentially they're trying to win some of these Protestants, some of these people who are in England who are going back and forth back. The Council of Trent is where all this really comes to a head. And the Council of Trent decides that we're going to lay out some things. How many sacraments are there? Are there seven or are there two? For us as Baptists, how many are there? Do we know? How many sacraments of the church? How many sacred acts of the church are there? We only have two. We have the Lord's Supper and we have baptism. Those are the only two sort of sacred acts that we have as a church. The Catholic Church would have seven. They would include things. I don't even know all seven of them. I've got them somewhere in one of those books. But something like marriage would be a sacrament of the church. It would be an act. The grace of God is bestowed on people through this act. So through baptism, the grace of God is bestowed on people. Through the Lord's Supper, the grace of God is bestowed on people. Anyway, the Counter-Reformation happens, and it's somewhat effective, but at the end of the day, the Council of Trent is kind of the big, they convene their own council and have to kind of redo their rules and reorient things. They do the same thing in Vatican II, you know, like 400 years later, something like that. But again, all this is happening, this is, just so you have a time frame, it's just right here. All that we're talking about is happening right here from up until, this is our, the end date for today, 1648. And 1648 is the Peace of Westphalia. Which is sort of the, it ends the war. The 30 Years' War, it's like, are you kidding me? Why are we still fighting over all this religious stuff? All this is people's personal convictions. This is what people believe about the Bible. This is religion. We as nations don't need to fight over this anymore. It doesn't make sense. If we're going to have religious fights, let that happen in the church, but let's bring it out of the nation. So 1648, the Peace of Westphalia happens, and essentially that's religious toleration. And from 1648 on, that's kind of been the, you know, one of the major virtues or values of the whole Western civilization is you can believe what you want, and we're not going to kill you for it. And so you can imagine if you can believe what you want, and you're not going to get thrown in jail, or you're not going to get cast out of your community, how many more opinions are there going to be now? Anybody, any small guy who's, I mean, today you could be a blogger, right? If you're on the internet and you say all this stuff, you get a bunch of people to follow you. anyone who does that is going to become, they can kind of start their own religion, they can start their own denomination. And so the church. Just from our outline, it's we have this. Whoever asked me about the Coptic Church, anyway, it's right around here, 577. I think I went and looked it up. 1054. This is the Eastern Church. But besides that, it's pretty straight until we get to 1517, and then as you saw in your outline, it goes boom, and there's a tree there, and then there's a branch here, and then there's one here, and then there's one here, and they have a branch, and there's one out here. Well, now imagine the next wave of people after 1648. So all this now it's okay. You can believe anything you want. Well, now, just like on a tree, the smaller, the further out you get, the more little small divisions they're going to be. Until today, there's something like 20,000 different denominations or something like that. So if you look at the edge of a tree where the leaves are, that's where we are today. Southern Baptist, I think, is still the largest, which is our church, is Southern Baptist Church. It's the largest denomination in Protestant world. And yeah, so that's where that is. We're going to specifically next week talk about where the Baptists come from. John Smith and a guy named Helwys are the two guys there who we need to know their names. But today I wanted to get to all the Reformation stuff because really all this is happening a lot in Europe and it gets to America. And we get to the Baptist next week, we'll see how clearly it becomes America as well. Next week, I'm going to be in Alabama, so we won't be doing it next week. Yeah, 2 weeks from now, we won't have church next Sunday night. And next Sunday morning, there's a young man named Devin Maddox who's going to be preaching for you guys because I'm going to be gone. That was the week that I told you about. So the big Dwayne couldn't do it. He was planning on coming and he couldn't get away from his church. They needed him that week.